that our Lord gave his life once and for all, and that he will come again a second time without any connection to sin, then he has only one point of reference left, and that is the flock, the redeemed flock, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I would like to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 9. I read from verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Is that clear? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to forgive it. I continue reading. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise be to his holy name. The first time he came, he did not come only to take away sin. It is written, he became sin. He took the curse upon himself, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And he hung on the tree. He bore sin. He bore sickness. He took the entire curse upon himself. At his first coming, he accomplished redemption. At his second coming, he will take the blood-bought multitude, the redeemed, to himself into glory. A songwriter sings, I am redeemed, I may well boast, redeemed by the Savior's blood. I have said it often enough in this place and in other places. I want to have proclaimed the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, together with my brothers, so that those who have heard the Word from our mouths may appear with us before the face of God. That is the meaning and purpose of preaching. I am not paid for preaching. I do not receive a penny for it, neither does Brother Rus, nor Brother Schmidt, nor any of the other brothers. We do it out of conviction, freely, and I am very grateful to God that we can do it for the honor and praise of His name. But preaching should be for the salvation of those who hear the word from our mouths. In the opening word, we also read that God himself will come and grant salvation. He has come. He has granted salvation. That is indeed a message of salvation. Not just good news, but a divine message of salvation that brings salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. First to the Jews, and then to the nations. With yesterday evening in mind, I would like to read a few more scriptures. Perhaps beginning with Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. A truly wonderful scripture. And I ask you to note this. Even when we mention certain political or religious events and occurrences, please make sure that in every service In every proclamation, the gospel, the word, is always at the center and is given the most room. Let us read from Zephaniah 3, from verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflicted thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Blessed be his glorious name. It is the word of the Lord. It is thus saith the Lord. He has spoken, and so it shall be, and no other way. And we have understood that the situation with the church and with the people of Israel runs parallel, at least in two particular periods of time. When we look at early Christianity, we see very clearly how Judaism and Christianity ran parallel to each other for another generation. And then came the well-known year 70, the destruction of the city, the dispersion of the people. And now we have a similar situation. Since 1948, this people has returned home. Indeed, it has become its own state, returning home even before the Balfour Declaration, but becoming its own state in May 48. And now two things are running parallel again. The conclusion with the church and the return of Israel, so that when the church experiences completion, the two prophets can proclaim the word in Jerusalem. The people must be there when the preaching takes place. You can read in Revelation 11 and various other scriptures that God will have his way with the people of Israel. And isn't it strange, or do we understand, that God will not send them a dozen evangelists, or two dozen teachers, or a dozen theologians from this or that faculty? What will God send them? Whom will God send them? Two prophets in the mold of Moses and Elijah. They have already had everything else in abundance. When God's time comes, it will be according to God's program. And we have to accept that. We too have had many things. How many shelves have been filled? Volumes upon volumes have been written. And sometimes not badly at all. There was much edification in them, much wisdom. But when the time was fulfilled, and a prophetic period dawned, and a prophetic message was due, God did not use a dozen theologians, but sent a man of God. I'm referring to John the Baptist, and I hope that I can find the one verse I would like to read aloud right away. You all know I hardly prepare at all. I sometimes read a few scriptures, but I come here just like all of you. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7 it says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." A very powerful word. High Priest Caiaphas, the entire High Council, the scribes and Pharisees, all the preachers, everything is overlooked. And God turns to one man. And then it is written, almost presumptuously, that all might believe through him. But let me ask you sincerely, if all the others had been let loose on the people, then one would have convinced them of one thing, another of another, and thus brought division among the people. God has one program, one plan, one people, one church, and he wants it to come to fruition when his time has come. All should come to believe through him. A very important verse. And those who did not submit to it remained in their own faith, namely in the belief that everything was fine, even though everything was not fine. That is the point. It takes a great deal of God's grace to submit under the mighty hand of the Lord. Think of the days of Moses. Some stood up and said, "Is he the only man here to whom God has spoken? Are we not all here too?" Yes, they were all there. But later, some of them were no longer there. How many? They took their censers, and it was to be decided. And behold, the earth opened up and took them away. Before God, no claims are valid. Before God, only what he himself decrees, decides, and executes is valid. There was a man sent by God. His name was Moses, and he did not want to go. There were enough in the land. He did not want to go. Beloved, let us emphasize one thing for the sake of truth. All children of God have always accepted and embraced the true men sent by God. But they were prophets, not evangelists, not preachers alone. They were prophets. And that is why it is written that the word came to the prophets. The word came to the prophets. And the Lord also took care of that he wrote or had it written. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. We are also grateful for that. God takes care of everything. Look, John on the Isle of Patmos was a very special man. First an apostle, And suddenly a prophet, who was taken up into heaven by the Spirit to see what was to come, to write it down, so that we might have lasting guidance and be able to see again and again that things have come to pass and happened as they were foretold in the Word. Brother Rus read from the prophet Isaiah. I would like to briefly mention two or three verses. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. There will be many more disclosures. We have now heard in the media and read about how many dictators have raged and how many lives they have on their conscience and how many lives religious institutions have on their conscience. Everything will be revealed one day. It will be seen. But the people of God will go into the chambers. They will be taken up into glory. And here it says in chapter 24, when that will happen. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Here it says, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Perhaps I'm assuming too much, I do not know. But it is also written about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn to blood. Here in this context it says, then at that time the Lord will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. We cannot go into these details, but we are glad that God has said everything. I will read verse 19 in chapter 24. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. But the Lord gave this promise, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, which will endure before me. Let the old fall. Sometimes, when people talk about that particular day, known in English as Doomsday, when everything is supposed to come to an end, I would like to join in the conversation and say, listen, dear friends, God will only put an end to the one thing that cannot endure in order to make room for what will endure before Him for eternity. God has no evil intentions. On the contrary, we should be glad that He will do away with the old and bring it to an end in order to establish the new once and for all. I believe you all know Romans 8. The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, waits to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Then I noted down Daniel 7, And I would like to read it, to briefly refer to yesterday evening, Daniel 7. Here I would like to read verses 2 and 3, and then verse 7. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. I have written it in the book. God showed the prophet the course of human history from that time until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. No matter whether there were hundreds of empires, God makes history. And I believe it was our chancellor who repeatedly said that history will decide. We are glad that God also decides history and that everything goes as it must. But we notice that there are four mighty beasts in total and no more. And these four beasts are four world empires. Now someone will say, if the Roman Empire is the last empire, then we have had so many other empires that also existed, but they have no prophetic significance. Why should they be listed here, page after page, if they do not belong or fit into the picture of the end-time history? God wanted to give us insight into what would happen, so that when it happens, we would recognize it. I would like to know from the historians why the period from 1933 to 1945 is referred to as the Third Reich. Why? And not as the Second or Fifth or Fourth, but as the Third Reich. What comes at the very end? Only the Fourth, because the Fourth is the last. Everything else that was, whether Third or 50th, there are many empires on earth, many nations, great powers. What did we read last night from Brother Brenham's sermon, the 70 weeks of Daniel, delivered in August 62? What did he say? The three isms will arise: fascism, national socialism, and communism. And the first two will end up in communism. And then he said, in the end, everything will end up in Catholicism. Beloved, it must be so. The Roman Empire, which existed even before Christ, must remain until the end. And now, at the end, it must take on this form so that the words of Scripture may be fulfilled. I do not know how to explain it to you. I would like to sit down with each of you and say, hear and see, this is what God has said, and this is what is now happening before our eyes. But I believe that we have read enough and also understood what this is actually about. I would now like to read from Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. I will not read any further, so as not to get into a whole Bible study. It was a fourth kingdom. And at that time, what happened there? You can read on in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, so judgment will be held. In connection with this, when these kingdoms or the last kingdom will come to an end, and the Lord will then establish His reign. I will read to you from the same chapter, verse 28 probably. I have an old pair of glasses that don't serve me very well. No, verse 23. Thus He said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. The other kingdoms were unable to accomplish this. You can read in the book when they were. But the last one will rule over the whole world, east and west, south and north, and will obey the instructions of this institution, this actual world power. Did I not predict this months ago, or even write about it? We no longer need all these blocks. A single entity must come into being, one power, which is then ridden to carry out the plans that are simply part of God's plan. The great powers will become small because the time has come and they place their power at the disposal of this power. It goes on here, and the 10 horns, out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Did we not read last night that the 10 kings will make their power available to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled? The prophet Daniel also saw these things in visions. It continues here in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. Exactly after the rapture of the church, according to what the prophet Daniel saw, as shown to him in the 70 weeks, the last week of years begins, the last 7 years, and the first 3.5 years are designated for the ministry of the two prophets, the last 3.5 for the great tribulation, when many believers and also the sealed Jews will die as martyrs. It cannot be said or described more precisely. Blessed is he who sees and recognizes it. Years are mentioned here, 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. I'm not reading this from the newspaper. I'm reading it here from Daniel 7. God has a division of time, and it is written in this Daniel that the one who makes the covenant will then break it. Perhaps I will read it to you. Daniel 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Have you been reading along? For 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Let me continue reading from Daniel 7, verse 26. But the judgment shall sit. This is not yet the final judgment. No, This is before the 1,000 years. The final judgment is after the 1,000 years, when all who have ever lived must rise to appear before the white throne. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And now it comes. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Thy kingdom come, it will come. Thy will be done, it will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. Just as the Antichrist, as we have read, will spread out and exercise his dominion over the whole earth, he is, after all, the imitator of Christ. Christ is entitled to rule over the whole earth, not the Antichrist. But he must imitate everything. I do not want to use the words that Luther used, but we see it clearly before us, for we are living in a time when it's happening. Let me read something wonderful from Daniel 2. Perhaps some people do not understand why God used certain symbols, images, and parables to convey a meaning that is meant to reveal what it's all about. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. An image. You all know the statue that Daniel saw with the different metals down to the feet. And I read on, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. A wonderful picture of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and its culmination in God. Jesus Christ is this stone, as you all know. If you don't know, I'll quickly read it to you, because I don't want anyone to leave here and say that something has been said arbitrarily. I will read from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I read on, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. This chosen stone is Jesus Christ. He came forth from God and returns to God. He is God and remains God. I continue reading. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, amen. He that believeth on him. I do not believe in just a stone found somewhere in the desert. I believe in him who as a rock accompanied the people of Israel and was struck, from which they all drank. Not a dead stone, but a living stone, rejected by the builders, but recognized as the cornerstone by those who found grace before God. And not only as a cornerstone, but also as a capstone. At the beginning of the new covenant, it was about a cornerstone, about the laying the foundation, about the beginning. Now it is about recognizing that the first and the last are the same, and that he who was at the beginning must be at the end, Alpha and Omega. The cornerstone is also the capstone. The beginner is also the finisher. Praise be to the name of the Lord. And he will finish it. He will also bring the statue to its end, and it will be no more. Just as they rejected him and treated him this way, so he will treat those who rejected him. It is easy to understand that God cannot accept rebels. They would start a new rebellion in heaven. I would just like to read a little further from Zechariah 4 to illustrate this point about the stone once again. Our Lord is this precious cornerstone, this capstone. He is the foundation, the basis on which we have been built. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But please remember that here the prophet was shown the New Testament church as the seven-branched candlestick. Very, very important. Please do not skip over this. Perhaps, for the sake of context, I will read from verse 2. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. What a glorious picture! The entire span of the New Testament church, one candlestick with seven lamps, seven pipes, seven church ages, seven epochs in this New Testament period through which the church passes. Oil always symbolizes the Holy Spirit in relation to spiritual things. An oil container above this golden candlestick and seven pipes conducted the oil down to these lamps. Compare Revelation 1 and the following chapters. What did John see? He saw one who looked like the Son of Man, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In this age, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. The oil flows into our hearts. And I really wish that a new revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come. There are seven pipes. And if you are now in the last church age, then I do not believe that the oil container has become empty. I believe that today we can draw from the same fullness of the Spirit more than ever before. From His fullness we have received grace for grace. God can offer it, but we must take it. May the Lord grant us grace to do so. Let me continue reading in this fourth chapter of Zechariah from verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. This already speaks of completion. But you see, the golden candlestick is shown, the seven lamps, the seven pipes, the bowl. And then God says, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, the Spirit that flows into the church to revive the word, to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. In Zechariah chapter 3, I read from verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Has he done it? He who became the cornerstone has removed the iniquity in one day. The debt is paid. The sin is forgiven. We are redeemed. Thanks be to God for all His guidance, blessings, and instructions. Thanks be to God for His grace. Thanks be to Him for His word. Thanks be to Him for the enlightenment we receive in the Scriptures at this time through the Holy Spirit. We have often said that interpretation is only necessary when things have not yet happened. When they have already happened, no one needs to interpret them anymore. For then the divine interpretation is in what God has promised. I myself was overwhelmed to find the passages where Brother Branham made tremendous statements. And we can understand these things. A man with little formal education as he had is holding the meeting that Saturday evening in Jeffersonville, and suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon him. He runs, which perhaps some of us cannot understand, but the moment the Spirit came upon him, he ran from one end of the platform to the other and suddenly stopped. Many say that they have felt the Spirit of God and there was no outward effect. I tell you, when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, something happens to us. No matter what the outward effect may be. And then he stopped. Then he said some things that go as far as the destruction of America, about a time when women would be given the right to vote. In the early 1960s, women voted for the first time in America, and it was Kennedy they voted for. And Brother Branham stood up and said, Here is the fulfillment of what the Lord revealed to me in 1933. He said many other things, as I mentioned earlier, about what would happen in Europe, why in Europe, because this is where the final composition must take place to ensure the prophetic sequence of the end times. And the head that was mortally wounded had to be revived and become the driving force of the whole. I cannot go into detail about this matter. Like the prophet, I feel something different in my stomach area. You all know prophets, sometimes, like the prophet Ezekiel, for example, were told to eat this scroll and it will curl in your stomach. Perhaps I will read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 3, from verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go, speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. But first, do you know what comes before that? I just have to find it. It will be bitter in your stomach. Who has found it? It must be in the last verses of chapter 2. Doesn't matter. But there is one more thing I would like to point out. Here it says, eat this scroll, and then prophesy to the nations, and so on. Who knows where the parallel text is in the New Testament? Where is the parallel text in the New Testament? Before I read it, I read the last verses of chapter 2 again. They are very important, from verse 8. Ezekiel 2, from verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me. And lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. And it was written within and without. What does that remind you of? Revelation chapter 5, the opening of the seals book. It was written within and without. Then it continues. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And then the text that I have already read. He had to symbolically swallow this scroll. It was only one vision, thank God. That's how it was. The prophets had to see what they had to do. And he ate the scroll, then had to prophesy about nations. Read the last part of Revelation chapter 10, because it says roughly the same thing. Revelation chapter 10, from verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go, and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Did Ezekiel not also testify to this? Exactly. Then it says, And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I will not go into detail about all these things. They will happen anyway, as God has said in His Word. But we are here to categorize things with open eyes, to see and to categorize. And once again, I would like to emphasize, let us thank God for the great privilege He has given us. to have been honored to be here on earth in this decisive generation of human history, to have open eyes and open hearts to believe and understand what is happening now, including the overall development as we see it here. I do not want to say much, but one thing that pains us all, but must be so, is the religious and political union. A power must come into being, and we see that it is happening. The Roman treaties are valid. What hurts me, I will tell you, it is the fact that the symbol of the 12 stars above Mary's head has been adopted for the European flag. In this way, the crowned Mary is depicted millions of times in pictures and statues. These 12 stars on the European flag cause me great concern, and I will tell you why. There are only two images in Revelation that refer to a woman or church. One is in Revelation 12 with a woman clothed with the sun and wearing a crown of 12 stars on her head. Revelation 12 from verse 1. Then there is another woman, Revelation 17, covered with blasphemous names. As a whore, she rides on the beast. And now she takes the image of the true church, the image with the 12 stars, for herself, and rides as a whore. That offends me. When you look at the symbols, everything has been reversed. Actually, it shouldn't offend me. Everything has been changed. Who saw the last picture? When our Chancellor was in Poland, the photo was not taken in a cemetery, the embrace with Majewski, or whatever his name is. Polish names are a bit difficult for me to pronounce. You can see it in my office. Under a statue of Mary, where Mary is beautifully crowned in the background, above these two, above Mr. Kohl, and what's his name? Mazowiecki, is that right? And the two are embracing, and Mary is holding her hands over the whole thing, blessing them. It is not Mary who holds her hands over the church. It is our Lord whose hands were pierced on the cross of Calvary. He says, "No one will pluck them out of my hand." We are marked in his hands. We do not need a cult. We need living faith. But here, where the head was wounded unto death, and the dividing line between east and west ran only a few kilometers from Wartburg Castle, where the 95 theses were nailed at the castle church in Wittenberg at that time. Here the sword struck. Here the sword wound was inflicted. Now everything is being healed again. As I said, it makes me feel sick to my stomach when I think about how far we have come and how everything is now taking its course 100%, and we have indeed entered the final phase. I would not be foolish enough to specify any time frame, because no one can know. Whether it be weeks, months or years, God knows, and that is enough. But we all know that the clock is soon going to strike 12, and the countdown has begun. Blessed is he who now recognizes this and sees through everything that is not of God, and comes out and separates himself to serve the Lord. For Brother Branham also said, at the very end, some will bear the seal of God, and others the mark of the beast. All who now go along with the masses will receive the mark of the beast. All who separate themselves, come out, are consecrated to God, and are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of their redemption, they bear the seal of God. May the Lord bless us all. I know that this was not a sermon that could be played to any scholar, but I know one thing, that the Spirit of God has the ability to perfect what has been so clumsily put together, to round off the picture and give us all clarity about what we need to know in order to recognize the time and hour with conviction and divine emphasis. It must come to the point where no one sits at home thinking to themselves, perhaps it will soon be time. It must come so powerfully that people understand it is not coming soon, it is here. The time is not only near, the time is here. We must set out to meet our God and serve Him, to be there for Him, to make our decision for Him, and to live for Him who died for us. All honor and praise be to His name, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and sing the chorus together, just as I am. Beloved, let us bow our heads and bow our hearts before the Lord. Let there be no stony heart left in the presence of God. He wants to take it out and give us a heart that feels, that sympathizes, that senses, a heart full of love as He had. I feel compelled to point out once again what Brother Branham said on the 19th of March, 1962. At that time, shortly after the Berlin Wall was built, on the 13th of August, 1961, then on the 19th of March, 1962, He said, when the eastern part of the city is returned, communism will come to an end and lead to Catholicism. We know from the Holy Scriptures that this must happen. We have read in the prophet Daniel about the four kingdoms. There were no more, and there will be no more. And this fourth kingdom was sometimes weak, sometimes stronger. But in the end, as it is written, it shall rise again from the abyss, and Satan the dragon shall give it power, as it is written in Revelation 13, verse 1. We are living in this time when this empire is forming and emerging before our very eyes. It is officially called the Roman Empire. Originally, it was the Roman Empire of the German nation. You can read about this too and ask yourself why this should be so. Beloved, the end times are here. The final phase has begun. The political and religious platform is firmly in place. Politics and religion are working together, with the difference that the religious ruler dominates the politicians and they do not know what is happening. But according to the testimony of the scripture, they must give their power unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. our Lord would say here today, on this day, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes. Much scripture is being fulfilled before our eyes these days. Praise be to the name of the Lord, who has opened our eyes so that we may see, recognize and believe. Beloved, in view of this serious process, I can imagine that there are some here who would like to make a complete decision for the Lord. I will tell you what may be going on inside you now. Satan will come and say, "You have already tried. You have wanted to, but look, it didn't work." He will always continue like this. Do not listen to him. Listen to what the Lord says. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest unto your souls." Just come to the Lord. He will accept you, forgive you everything, and make you his own at the last minute, at the last moment. Who wants to be lost, separated from God forever? Who wants that? No one. Who is clear in their mind, make an effort and come to the Lord, for he is calling you, and you should follow this call today. The time is serious, the time is near, the time is here. May God have mercy on us all and be gracious to us in this serious hour in which we have arrived. Whoever wants to raise their hand to the Lord, do so. All pray, all close their eyes, all open their hearts. This is the hour of the fulfillment of Scripture. This is the time of the calling out of the bright church and the uniting of all the anti-Christian powers. Lord our God, we thank you from our hearts that we may have your word enlightened and revealed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray together, especially for our youth. Beloved Lord, may you intervene, pull out, save, and deliver. Grant a divine decision, a hunger, a thirst for you, to serve you, to follow you, and to be at your disposal. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glorious message of salvation that still saves today everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prophetic word of the Old and New Testament. Lord, we live in it as fish live in water. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We worship you. Save everyone now. Set everyone free. Heal everyone. Bless everyone. And baptize with spirit and fire. Baptize with your Holy Spirit. Come upon your church and seal us. Seal us with the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take away all indifference, all lukewarmness. Take everything away. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to you. Amen.